Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
So we're in this series on the Beatitudes, and today we're going to be looking at mercy. Matthew 5, verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Let's pray together. Abba, Father, I thank you for each person gathered here today. And I pray, Lord, we pray together, Lord, that you would make this a kingdom moment, that you would infuse your word with your authority and with your power. And we pray, Lord, that you use it to empower us to be a people of mercy, a people who are growing in the direction of having pure hearts. Give us a singular focus on your kingdom. Build your kingdom in us. Build your kingdom. Move through us to transform us into the likeness of Jesus, that we can be salt and light as you call and empower us to be. And all Jesus' people said, amen, amen. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Does that mean that if we're merciful, that God automatically rewards us with mercy? And how does that line up with what's it mean to be saved by grace? If mercy is given as a reward for being merciful, it sort of sounds like we earn it, we deserve it. Well, that's a good question to ask, and I'm not going to answer that this morning. We're going to wait until we get to the end of the series on the Beatitudes before we tackle that, because it flows through the whole thing. But let's look at merciful. To be merciful implies that we're empathetic, that we have empathy towards another, that we are moved with compassion towards another. In fact, the word empathy is the prefix M plus pathos, and the word compassion is com plus pathos. Prefix M means to put into, to come into. It means to, and the word pathos means to suffer. Sometimes it's simply to have emotion, but it usually has the connotation of some sort of suffering. So to empathize with somebody means we enter into their suffering. We experience it from the inside. We step into their shoes. We experience the world from their perspective as much as possible. And so when you empathize, you experience the world from their perspective, and it moves you towards compassion. And the word compassion comes from calm, which means to come alongside of. And again, that word pathos, which means suffering. So to have compassion, excuse me, means you suffer alongside them. It means you sacrifice some of your resources, whether it's your time or your energy, your money, in solidarity with them to help them meet their needs. A person is in need, and you ask the question, what would I want if I was in their shoes? And so you experience the world from their perspective, and you enter into their suffering, with empathy, and you're moved to compassion. You come alongside them. And then that word can apply to anyone who's in need for whatever reason, to be merciful to someone for whatever the reasons their needs are. And we see in the Gospels, you know, people who are blind or people who are afflicted with all sorts of physical infirmities. And they would cry out and they would call out, "Son of David, have mercy on us, have mercy on us, show compassion to us." But it was often particularly used in the New Testament an application to those who need forgiveness. So when there's someone who needs to be forgiven, to have mercy on them means you don't bring judgment that maybe they deserve. Instead, you show a kindness that maybe they don't deserve. You enter into their perspective. What would it be like to be in need of forgiveness, to be at the mercy of the court, so to speak, and experience it from their perspective? It moves us towards compassion rather than judgment. You see, that's what God does for us. God, the all-holy God, almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, he cares enough about us to enter into our world, into our suffering, into our self-induced afflictions, and he enters into it. And when you start to think about that, it just blows us away. The all-holy God enters into our experience as condemned sinners, because that, outside of Christ, that's who we are. And God knows from the inside what it's to be like. That's what 2 Corinthians 5 declares. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. What an incredible promise. Or as Paul puts it in Galatians 3, he became our curse. Now, of course, God never sins, but somehow, and we haven't got the words to define it, but somehow he enters into our experience as sinners. And on the cross, Jesus shares in our experience of being condemned sinners, and as though he were guilty. God the Almighty, the Holy One, the Creator of heaven and earth, dives down into our experience and our condemnation from the inside, and he shows compassion rather than judgment. He doesn't give us the judgment we deserve. He gives us the kindness, the mercy that we don't deserve. He gives us his own righteousness. His own righteousness in exchange for our sin. And folks, that's what mercy is. Instead of giving us the hell we deserve, he gives us the heaven we don't deserve. Instead of bringing condemnation, he brings forgiveness. Instead of imposing on us isolation because we've separated ourselves from him and letting us go our own way, he takes us into himself. And he envelops us in his love. He envelops us in his grace. And he places us with the Son of God and seats us in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers, and makes us participants of the divine nature. And he envelops us in this loving dance throughout of all eternity and makes us heirs of eternity. And he gives us a kingdom. And he makes us holy and blameless and without spot. Folks, that's mercy. And that's what God does. And he enters into our experience and he has compassion on us. And when we surrender to him, we in a unique sense become his children. And he's Abba Father, Daddy. And we're rightly aligned with him. And the moment we do that, he infuses his character in us. It says in John's Gospel that we're born from above. And part of what that means is we inherit his DNA, so to speak. We become children of the Father. We have a brand new nature. Now, you know, we suppress that nature pretty well. We hang on to our old thoughts and our old identities, but it's there. We are brand new people in Christ. And part of what that means is that we have on the inside, if you're genuinely surrendered to Jesus, you have within you a merciful character, a character that's as merciful as God is, which is why in the kingdom we're to be about showing mercy. The same way that we've received mercy. We manifest love the same way we receive love. And mercy is an aspect of that love. We're to be a group of people, a tribe of people, who manifest the character of God, who take the time, who are willing to enter into the suffering of others, to experience the world from their perspective, be moved with compassion towards them, the sacrifice of our own needs to meet the needs of others. That's what kingdom life is all about. A merciful people, a merciful tribe, a group that manifests mercy. You know, in our messed up world, we tend to deal only with the pain that we have to deal with. In this world, we're pain avoiders. Life's hard for everybody, and we don't want to go out of our way to experience more pain, so we push them away. We sort of block out the pain of our world and just deal with the pain that we have to, the pain that comes to me individually or as my family or close associates. But we're to be a tribe of people who let the pain of the world on the inside when we don't have to. Now, obviously, we can't experience all the pain of the world. That would crush us. Only God can do it. But if God leads us, we're to be a people who are willing to be inconvenienced and who let the pain of others, of strangers, get in on the inside. And we begin to experience life from their perspective and their pain and be moved with compassion. That's what kingdom life is all about. And that's why we're constantly putting before us here at OCC ministries that we're involved in, things like Friendship Support Association with the Afar, and beginning with the camel watering stations out in the deserts of Ethiopia, or with Hidden Abilities, and I Live Again Uganda, a ministry among people who've experienced great trauma, and with NEMA. Just a couple of heads up. Tim and Diane, who lead the Hidden Abilities Ministry in Ethiopia, are going to be with us on the first Sunday of September. And then Garrett, who's involved with the Afar Ministry, and hopefully his wife, Z, we're still working on getting a visa, will be with us in the middle of October. And it's also locally, organizations like Kuchijin Jubilee House and Green Haven Shelter and Lighthouse, Aurelia Pregnancy Resource Center, and Salvation Army Food Bank and Sharing Place Food Bank. What would we want done to us if we were in those situations? What would you want folks to extend to you? And we experience that. And we move towards compassion. And we give up some of our resources. And we let it cut into our lifestyle, into our pocketbooks, into our bank accounts, into our time. And we enter into solidarity with folks who are in need. And we share in their pain and their suffering. And as we do that, we're experiencing, we're manifesting the character of God. We're showing mercy. It's about letting the pain of the world in on the inside when you don't have to. And unless we do that, we're not going to be compassionate. When there's nothing in our own experience that corresponds to the experience of the other, we don't move towards compassion. And when we don't move towards compassion, we tend to fall back on judgment. And judgment is the opposite of mercy. Judgment is the opposite, the contradiction of mercy. When we judge someone, and the word in the Greek is krino, it literally means to separate. Now, there's a good kind of krino, when you separate good from evil, when we separate helpful from unhelpful. But there's another kind of krino, a kind of separation that the New Testament constantly speaks against. And that's when we separate ourselves from people. And that's translated judgment. When you look at a person and you separate yourself from them and you put yourself over them and you think, you know, what kind of parent is that? Or I would never, you know, whatever the statement that runs through our mind, that precludes mercy. Mercy, which is about involved empathy, is about moving towards a person, getting on the inside. And you're going towards them and you dive down and you experience the world from their perspective. Judgment is the opposite. You move away from them. And the thing is, folks, we've got to understand that our heads are full of judgment all the time. We tend to have a running commentary about the things we evaluate and assess as we separate ourselves from others, we put ourselves above others. And every one of those judgmental thoughts blocks the flow of love and blocks the flow of mercy. And that's the opposite. That's the difference between judgment and mercy. Jesus said that in Luke 6, 35. And, you know, love your enemies, do good to them. Your reward will be great. You'll be children of the Most High because He's kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. You see the antithesis here? Do this, don't do that. Be merciful, don't do the opposite, which is judgment. Do not condemn, and you won't be condemned. Because we're children of Abba Father, because He's merciful to all of us. We manifest the truth that we're to be children of the Father. And one of the signs, one of the indications that we're God's kids is that we love our enemies rather than judge them. We do good rather than harm. When we reflect an indiscriminate kind of mercy the way He does, we show that they're children of the Father. It's hard, isn't it, to collapse those judgments. Several years ago, I was in a mall, a mall that's a lot bigger than Aurelia Square Mall. And I was I was sitting there watching people, and I sort of woke up to the chatter that was going on in my head. Because I realized I was evaluating people as they were walking by. At first, I wasn't even realize what I was doing. It was just sort of like an editorial column, a gossip column going on in my head. Well, I approve of that. I don't approve of that. That's nice. That's not so nice. That's a good parent. That's not a good parent. That's a godly person. That's an ungodly. And the blah, blah, blah that was running through my head. It was all judgment. It all presupposes that I'm enthroned on the chair of good taste and godly living. I'm the evaluator. Yes, no, yes, no. And who do I think I am? I'm playing God. But we do that all the time. And you see, every one of those judgmental thoughts blocks the flow of God's love. And instead of entering into what another is going through, we separate ourselves from them. Instead of ascribing worth and value, we ascribe worth and value to ourselves at their expense. See, every judgmental thought presupposes that we're superior. See, go back to the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, the original sin, the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We think we can define good and evil. It's one of the main blocks, one of the main obstacles to manifesting God's character. All this chatter in our brains corks up the flow of God's love in our lives. We hardly ever talk about that, and we're often not even aware of that. I encourage us to be people who wake up to the stuff that's going on inside our heads. Not just because nobody can see it, doesn't mean it's not important. That's all the more reason why it is important. What goes on between your ears is the most important stuff as you wake up to the mental chatter, the gossip, the judgment, and just set it aside. And remind yourself that you've got one job as a kingdom person, one job with regard to every person you see, and without exception. And that's to agree with God that person is worth Jesus dying for. Which means they have unsurpassable worth. And so the way that you see them, the way that you think about them, the way you speak about them, the way you speak to them, the way that you interact with them, is to reflect the fact that they have unsurpassable worth. And any thought or emotion or behavior that's inconsistent with describing unsurpassable worth to them is something that we're called to set aside. Our attitude is to be the same as what Paul reflected in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When you're in our neighborhood, when you're at school, at work, if a person hasn't invited you in their life to help them live a kingdom life, if you're not in a relationship with them, then your only job is to know Jesus and Him crucified. You don't have to know a thing about them. You probably don't know very much about them. But just know Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that they were worth Jesus dying for. Agree with God about that and bless them with that. And then, well, that's the end of the story. You don't have to have any other opinion about what they dress like or their lifestyle or anything else. Just love them. Just bless them. That's our kingdom job. And when we no longer pass judgment, then we're in a position where we're free to begin to notice stuff that we hadn't noticed before. When your mind is clear of judgment, you notice the sadness in a woman's eyes. Or you notice that woman who's struggling with her child. Or that elderly man who can't carry his groceries. Or that teenager who's so full of anxiety because she's just obsessed with what her hair looks like. And instead of judging, you move towards compassion. And when you collapse the judgment, you begin to feel and sense and see the stuff around that you didn't see before. And it moves you and it pulls you. And sometimes the compassion you show may just be a blessing on them. And sometimes the Lord may call you to take action and help that man with his groceries or give that person some money or whatever. Playing God by being the judge of the universe is really exhausting. It really is. We just don't notice it because we're used to it. But when you leave it all to God, when you leave all judgment to God, the Bible says all of it. Leave all those judgments to Him. Which means you don't have to do it. Which means you're free just to love. And you're free to let God's love flow through you. Let me suggest an exercise for us for tomorrow or one day. And it doesn't have to be just one day. You can do it every day. As you notice people, bless them. As you see people, don't miss anybody. Don't pick and choose. Well, I don't like what they're doing, so I'm not going to bless them. But just pray a prayer of blessing. Lord, bless that person. So as you're out shopping or on your walk, turn into a blessing game. See how many people you can bless. As you're driving along, you know, sometimes that's hard to do. Bless that driver who just cut you off. See how many people you can bless. Be a blessing machine. Agree with God that each person you see is a person of unsurpassable worth. And you see, when you're in that position, because your slate is wiped clean, God can use you in such marvelous ways. And it's really hard when you're seeing everybody as an enemy, or you think they're an enemy. It can be challenging when you think people are threatening you or being nasty to you. But those are the people that we're called to bless. But Jesus goes out of his way to say in Luke 6, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. It's where we put on display the unique, distinctive love of the kingdom. Everybody can love their friends. Everybody can be nice to strangers. But can you love your enemy? That's why Jesus said it's a unique sign of the kingdom of God, that you're a child of your heavenly Father. Love your enemies in verse 35 of Luke 6. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Then you'll be called children of the Most High. But it's hard. Because those people, they activate our judgment mechanisms, don't they? And man, you've got to kill that part of yourself. Crucify yourself. Put that aside. Put those judgments aside. And that's why Jesus says a couple of key things. On the one hand, he says in Matthew 7, he talks about this speck of sawdust in your brother's eye. Let me paraphrase these verses. He says, any sin that you see in another's person's eye, regard that to be a dust particle. And whatever you consider sin in your life, make that into a 2x4 by comparison. Now, Jesus isn't saying, obviously, that our sin is any worse than somebody else's sin, dust particle sins compared to 2x4 sins. But Jesus is giving us a mindset to walk with. He's doing it to protect us from falling into judgment. He's saying, do the opposite of what your normal nature is inclined to do. Our fallen nature is inclined to minimize our sin and maximize somebody else. And Jesus says, do the opposite. Whatever you see, minimize it. Keeps us humble. Keeps us into a position to be people of mercy, a people of compassion, rather than walking in judgment all the time. He says, do the opposite of judging. Turn the tables. The second thing he says is pray for your enemies. And there's something about prayer, and I know many of you have experienced this. When you pray for your enemy, when you pray for people who have been against you, it softens your heart towards them. It gives God a chance to work on you. And sometimes God will give you a slice of their pain and help you to walk in their shoes for a little bit. Maybe allow you to reframe things. Have you had that happen? You're praying and God sort of downloads some information. Or maybe it's just a sense that helps you have compassion towards them rather than judgment towards them. Yeah, because there's stuff you listen to or read the news, and there's stuff that fills us with hatred. You know, we sometimes couch it in righteous indignation terms so we can justify ourselves, but it's ungodly. And I think of some of the stuff that you hear and you read about. I think of abuse situations. And yes, society has to take action against people like that for sure. But as kingdom people, we have a unique calling. It's so easy to have judgment towards people who abuse. And if I'm honest, and if I were to have some inside information about that abuser going to hell, there'd be part of me that would be really happy about it. I remember thinking about this and reflecting on this a few years ago. And there was this young boy who had been killed by his abuser. And as I was thinking and as praying for the family, I began to get an image in my mind of a little boy who was locked in a dark closet. He's crying. And I could see in this image that he had that he's holding his face and he's in pain. But that's not why he's crying. He's crying because he's scared. He's locked in this dark closet. And he's begging the person on the other side of the door to let him out and promising that he'd be a good boy if he were let out. And I just assumed this was a picture that he was talking to the guy who had abused him. And my heart's breaking for this little boy. And I'm thinking I should pray for this kid. And then I'm thinking, no, I can't. He's been killed. He's dead. And we don't pray for the dead. And so I can't. And I begin to ask God, what am I supposed to pray for? And the word, the impression I got back, and it was clear. It wasn't audible, but it was a clear impression. That's not the boy who was killed. That's the man who killed him. You see, in my judgment, and this is the reason why we like judgment so well, it relieves us of any responsibility of trying to see things from the other person's perspective. And in my judgment, it had never occurred to me to try to enter into this guy's world. It never occurred to me to ask the question, what must have gone on in this man's life to have turned him into a monster? It doesn't justify what he did. There's nothing that can justify his abusing. And the court has to do its job in protecting society from people like him. But my job as a kingdom person isn't to worry about the degree to which he's responsible. That's not my job. As a kingdom person, I'm called to show mercy and compassion, to leave all judgments. We sometimes feel righteous when we're judging. What God is doing, and what I sense God was saying was, I want you to empathize with this guy and what happened to him. And I don't know whether it was a word of knowledge of that really that did happen to him as a child, or just a symbolic representation that helped me reframe things. But I do know this, that anybody who's been raised in anything like a healthy environment, nobody wakes up one morning and says, let's torture a kid. It doesn't work like that. Healthy people don't find anything but revulsion towards the idea of hurting children. But what happened to him that turned him into such a beast? You know, at some point, he was a 3-year-old boy. At some point, he had aspirations to be a firefighter or a baseball player or whatever. He wanted to be happy like everyone else. In all likelihood, he was abused and tortured, and who knows what had happened to him as a child. Everybody watching that news story hated the guy. There's nothing distinctively kingdom about hating. What's distinctively kingdom is when you love someone, when you show compassion, when you show mercy. What's uniquely kingdom is the character of the Father. And when we love those that everybody else regards as being unlovable, when we have mercy towards someone that everyone else wants to have judgment on, that's uniquely kingdom. And church, we're called to be that type of people who demonstrate mercy, who are collapsing our judgments, who are, as we're walking around, as we're going shopping, as we're driving, whatever we're doing, every person we see them as a person of unsurpassable worth. We agree with God's opinion about them. And when we have people in our lives who feel like enemies, our job is to collapse that judgment mechanism and realize that we've been forgiven an infinite debt, and we're to extend that to others. You know, almost everything that people do is done by some kind of pain in their life. Talking to a woman who came into the church this week, and she lives over the neighborhood beside us, and she said, everyone over there is a terrible person. I put my arm around her and said, not everyone. And she laughed. But she said, there's so many over in that neighborhood next to us that walk in so much pain, and there's so much physical and sexual and emotional and addictive abuse that takes place over there. The problem comes when we begin to turn the reasons why things have happened to us into excuses. That's why Paul says over and over again, take every thought captive. You know, everything that comes into your mind isn't a word from the Lord. We need to take every thought captive. That's why Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Bring all of those things back to God. Ask God to help you understand, what's the prequel of this person's story? What excuses are we making? So we can have compassion towards people rather than retaliation. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you're a God who shows up and showers us with mercy instead of judgment. Showers us with compassion and kindness and not condemnation. Help us to be a people who manifest your character to all people at all times, including our enemies, including those who have done terrible things. Help us Holy Spirit, help us to wake up to the chatter in our brain that pollutes our heart, to drop it, to leave all judgment to you, and to be a people who indiscriminately put on display your beauty, knowing only one thing, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.